those of you who are new and you feel like God is somehow distant because you struggle with things, it's great to have someone up the front who so blatantly struggles with so many things. And a basic Christian idea is that if your sins are forgiven in Jesus, then you're going to heaven. And a basic counter to that, if your sins are not forgiven, then there's eternal punishment in hell. So it's if you're thinking in that way, it's very important that all your sins are forgiven, right? All of them. So therefore, it's very disturbing, with that in mind, when you read the Gospels of the nice, kind, loving, compassionate Jesus, meek and mild, who says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, just very close actually to where you heard the reading today. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be forgiven. Will be forgiven. That's surprising, isn't it? But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, if you're one of those anxious people who gets really concerned of, has God really forgiven all my sin? I guess that could provoke a lifetime of soul searching that basically sends you into an emotional spin for the next 10 or 20 or 50 years. Is that possible? Because you'd be thinking in a neurotic sort of horrible way, have I committed this sin? But just to put the context of that, and it's not just in Luke's gospel, it's in Matthew and Mark, but that's good, it's in Mark's gospel. So you already did this homework last year, didn't you? We did it. And the context of Jesus saying that is a very important one. It's when he's driving out demons, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law come to him and they say, we know how you do this, just for, you know, filled with jealousy. And they say, we know how you do this. You have the power of the prince of demons. That's how you drive out demons. And that's in that context that he says the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's sort of like this. If you call good, if you take what is good, what is of Jesus, what is pure, lovely, delivers from sin, heals, the whole thing, and you call that good evil, which is what they were doing, where on earth do you go from there with God? I don't think there's anywhere to... I think that's what Jesus is saying. There's nowhere to go from there. But what Jesus is also saying is that he identifies the Holy Spirit with everything he does. So they were just talking about the driving out demons, and he was saying, basically, what you're doing here is you're speaking against the Holy Spirit. So everything in Jesus' ministry is empowered and identified with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Forgiveness of sin, actually, if you want to be neurotic, there's plenty of other things you've been neurotic about with sin, just to help you out if you need a neurosis. Because, in fact, Jesus says none of your sins will be forgiven unless you forgive others. So there's something to work on first before the other one anyway. So, you know, it's hard words, isn't it? But it's pretty direct. You can't really change the meaning of that one very easily, interpret it away, can you? Just direct command, not a choice. Why? Is Jesus being intolerant again? Well, what happens when you say, I'm forgiven, but I don't want to forgive that other person? What you've done is you've reduced we sort of then have reduced forgiveness down to only forgiving me. Because I can't forgive that or that person. Really? Is that what forgiveness is? Only for me? So it sort of, again, cuts off the means by which we receive. That's like a completely turning forgiveness and grace upside down and saying, it's all about me. And it's not. In case you were wondering. Jesus identifies everything he does with the Holy Spirit. In fact, so closely is this recognized that in the book of Acts, and we didn't quite get to chapter 16 last year, but the Holy Spirit is actually called there in Acts chapter 16, verse 7, is called the Spirit of Jesus. Which is an interesting way of referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. The link between Jesus and the Holy Spirit is spelled out most clearly in the Gospel of Luke. This is why we're talking about this today. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because Luke is going to write about not just Jesus coming and dying and being resurrected, but then also that message going out. So, of course, he is linking what Jesus does with what the disciples will be doing. All the Gospels, not just Luke, all the Gospels say four things about the Holy Spirit. And say all, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? They all say these four things. Firstly, Jesus tells his disciples, when they arrest you and bring you before synagogues and governors and rulers, the Spirit will give you what to say. So all of them say that. It's a familiar quote to some of you. Also, when Jesus is baptized, this is where we see, especially in all the Gospels, the Holy Spirit clearly mentioned and clearly witnessed to. But actually, before Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist says, when he says, I baptize you with water, but he, the one coming after me, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Thank you. And fire. Just in case you just wanted the Holy Spirit and no fire. No options again. Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and fire. And it mentions in all those Gospels, all those different accounts, the Holy Spirit descended on them in the form of a dove. It also mentions, interestingly, in all three of those Gospels, it's the Spirit who leads him then from his baptism straight into the wilderness to be tested. The Spirit. Please note, the Spirit to a time of testing. Last week, we also got, though, the bit after that. So now we get into the bits of Luke's Gospel that are specifically about the Holy Spirit. They're only in Luke's Gospel. And it's really interesting. Luke's Gospel has, of course, all these stories about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary, all the preamble up to Jesus' birth, right, that the other Gospels don't have. Basically, when someone speaks in that first part, it explains they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke. So we have the context, and now I go to the second page, which is the one I started on wrongly before. Because it's said about John the Baptist, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Okay? Which explains why when Mary visits Elizabeth, the baby leaps in her womb at the greeting. And then, of course, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will give birth to this child. It mentions then that when Mary visits Elizabeth, that then Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Please note, women are filled with the Holy Spirit. We do have this idea that in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Jewish culture that women were somehow never prophesied or never spoke, or, you know, that was very patriarchal. That's sort of an easy impression to get overall, but it's not the full picture. And when Elizabeth speaks out and Mary speaks out in the Magnificat, it's simply in the tradition of Hannah, you know, the mother of Samuel. It's not a new thing, and actually in that paradigm. So it mentions then that Zechariah, when he's finally believes, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he speaks. These are all specific scriptures in chapter 1. The one that it's mentioned with three times is the old dude. Yeah. So this is cool, because it's like, if you're in the, you know, basically the older you are here, the more it's like, Holy Spirit, thank you. It's not like, oh, less of the Spirit, I'm getting older. It's actually more of the Spirit. Because Simeon, we imagine, is very old. He's about to die. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, Luke chapter 2, verse 26, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit. That's three times. He went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus. Then the prayer that, you know, Sovereign Lord, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Isn't that just so beautiful? He doesn't even see Jesus grow up. He just has this amazing promise. This is the Messiah. It's a stunning picture. And of course Anna, but after him. Who else in Luke's gospel is filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, would you believe nobody? I guess, of course, Jesus is. The phrase used of Jesus, though, is Jesus full of the Holy Spirit, not filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's a very similar sort of phrase, but full of the Holy Spirit. It's never mentioned in Luke's gospel that Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit or anybody else, but Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it mentions that after his baptism, before he goes into the wilderness, and it mentions that when he comes back to the synagogue in Nazareth, which we read 2 weeks ago, that he is returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And when he gets to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's doing the lectionary reading, and he opens the scroll, the reading set for the day is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." So it's all, Luke deliberately focuses all those references to the Holy Spirit. This is really important because most of you refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ, don't you? Okay, so you've had enough Greek and Hebrew lessons in your life, and probably especially in the last year or two from me, to know that Christ means anointed one, the anointed one. Because it's a Greek word, like chrism, like it's a Greek word that means the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. Or actually Mashiach, if you want to speak Yeshua Mashiach, if you want to speak Hebrew with a more Middle Eastern sort of accent, but Messiah. Okay, so we could just as easily say Jesus Messiah instead of Jesus Christ. Christ is Greek, Messiah is sort of English version of Hebrew. So Jesus anointed one, in other words. And anointing, the specific scripture, and you had it last year in the book of Acts, so that means you're all clued up. Acts chapter 10, verse 37, Peter is preaching and he says this. He's preaching in Cornelius' house and he says, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power." So that he could do things. Right? And how he went around doing good and healing all under the power of the devil because God was with him. It's a bit of a trend here. The filling of the Spirit to enable someone to speak. The filling of the Spirit to enable someone to do something. Not the filling of the Spirit so I can just have a nice experience. Or so I can just feel, because you see, it's not about me. It's about God and about the whole creation. Yay. Do the disciples ever get a mission or a task to do that they would need to be filled with the Spirit for? Well, there is in Luke chapter 10. Your reading was in Luke chapter 11. But just before there in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out. Now, in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, he sends out the 12. And you think, well, that's good. They're the amazing apostles. He'll send out 12, yeah. And they go out in pairs and they preach the gospel and they drive out demons and it's wonderful and they come back to Jesus. But in Luke's gospel, deliberately, the account is slightly different or maybe a subsequent episode. But Luke, in Luke's gospel, Jesus sends out how many? 70, which is, seems a little bit like sort of everyone. You know? In other words, no passengers, basically. In case you were wondering, no passengers. At this point, one or two people worried in their seat. Can't I just come back next Sunday and we just do this again and listen to another nice sermon and sing some more songs? No. And you don't want to do that either, do you, really? Because there's a sad sort of pointlessness to that in itself. It's in the context of that bigger mission that it actually has meaning to sing praise. They come back and they return with joy, it says, and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us. And then it says, and Jesus' response is really interesting. In Luke's gospel, it says like this, Jesus, this is in chapter 10, verse 21, just before the reading you had today. At that time, in response to what they said, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Nothing seems to excite Jesus more than us getting it and doing the same sort of things he did. Now, I'm picking that most of you are not coming back this Sunday to say and saying, wow, I went out this week and I drove out some demons and I healed some people and I've come back rejoicing. I'm just picking that. Which might mean all sorts of things. Just saying. But we can probably say some other things. And the point is not as if there's some sort of level of this person's more spiritual or more powerful or has more of the Holy Spirit because they did this or under this. The point is to be completely faithful to what God is doing with you. And the point in that is not just the Holy Spirit, but it's in a context. And the reading in Luke says the context of the Holy Spirit is praying. So Luke makes this connection. Jesus is human, fully human. And as Brian Hulse expounded beautifully last week, therefore, even though he is the Son of God, because he is fully human, he prays a lot. Therefore, we who follow Jesus as human beings need to do likewise, pray. And the connection this week is the same. Why would Jesus, if he's the Son of God, please, he is he is a person of the Trinity. Why does a person of the Trinity need to be full of another person of the Trinity? Please, give me a break. Do you see, what is the logic in that? Doesn't make sense if you say, I believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to say Jesus would. But it does if you remember that he's fully human. And the connection is that you and I, fully human, need to be likewise filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is because remember, Luke's trying to connect what Jesus does with what the apostles, disciples will be doing too. After Pentecost, in fact, it mentions them being filled with the Spirit a lot. In Acts 1:5, Jesus says to them, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's coming. This baptism is coming. Remember this is what John the Baptist said. And then it says at Pentecost, all of them, not 12, all of them, probably 120 of them, I think it says, and that this is basically the whole group. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Except for the ones who didn't want to be. No, it doesn't say that. It just says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is when they're going through a tough time and starting to be challenged by the Sanhedrin. And then they have a prayer time after that. And notice here the connection between the praying and the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. this helps us understand what the term filled with the Holy Spirit, because let's face it, we have all had experience of this, haven't we, in church, right? Because we're in 2019. So some of us remember a time 50 years ago where if you talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit in the church, nobody would have a clue what you were talking about. They knew it was a verse in the Bible. But if we go back 50 years in church history in New Zealand and other places, we see people starting to experience being filled with the Spirit or having an experience that indicated they already were. Who knows what the wording is, being baptized in the Spirit, whatever. So a lot of us have a lot of different baggage about that, or let's not just call it negative baggage. We have some baggage. We have some amazing stuff, though, too. Do you know what I mean? We have a whole lot of, you know, and we've all been in all sorts of different churches, so we've had all sorts of like, don't know if this is right, or this is amazing, this is wonderful, this is the presence of God. So, but let me explain what I think, filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole point of it is. In Acts chapter 5, verse 17, it says that the high priest, the Sanhedrin, that the ones accusing the apostles were filled with jealousy. If you're filled with jealousy, it controls everything you do. That just is the signal. That's the same context in which filled with the Holy Spirit means what I do is influenced always by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who drives me, who, you know, that's the intention, I think, of the phrase filled with the Spirit, not jealousy. Now, two problems to finish with. And by the way, wonderful, when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit or talking about the Holy Spirit, it's nice to have confirmations, isn't it? So isn't it brilliant that you have Harvest Festival, Thanksgiving, on the same day? Because if ever you needed a reminder from this message that actually it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is the real indicator that you are filled with the Spirit because you are controlled by the Spirit, not jealousy or anything else, that's a really good, just little helpful reminder, isn't it? You remember this day? Spirit, fruit, harvest, yeah. But there's another beautiful confirmation, and that's Stuart Kenyon. Because I quoted at Stuart's funeral yesterday that the phrase that grabbed me when I was speaking, and I was, Jeff and I were both testifying here last week, that we were more blessed by Stuart than we were trying to bless him or pass on. And amongst the many other beautiful and meaningful things Stuart was saying, that sentence that I shared yesterday grabbed me. And I think it grabs you if it's something you need to hear. And he said, the sentence that grabbed me was, he said, Paul, he said, make room for the Holy Spirit. Make room for the Holy Spirit. And Stuart died on Monday. Now, this message today is planned a long way further back. So I'm saying that you sort of get this and you think, yep, it's the right time and it's the message and we need to hear that from Stuart and from everyone. Make room for the Holy Spirit. But we have two equal problems with the Holy Spirit. One is this. Holy Spirit is those crazy people over there, and I am a nice, not nice, I'm a conservative, sensible Christian. I'm saved, I'm forgiven. I do not want to be involved with anything that goes overboard. And I have bad news for you if you think that. If you are already signed up to be Jesus' Lord, you're already way overboard. A long, long way. You're gone already. This is the man who said, you can't be my disciples unless you give up all your possessions. This guy, in the natural, you could see is crazy. But you have already signed up to be his disciple. Just think about that. But that was just to reassure you. But that's one reaction And it's sometimes based on past hurts or whatever, or just seeing people who are maybe excited or maybe are powerful, but, you know, have the power of God, but they just are not nice people, or they just don't have that fruit. So you think. The other problem is if you're one of these people, I'm filled with the Spirit. Yay. Why are you laughing over there, Anne? I'm filled with the Spirit. Step aside, guys. I'm coming through. Filled with the Spirit. I don't think you like that new version of Paul at all. But, you know, and I'm delivered, I'm everything, and there's nothing wrong with me because I am filled with the Spirit. And you think, yes. There are some things that God actually still has to deal with you in. How is that possible? You can be filled complete with the Spirit, but yet actually exhibit behaviors and sort of just crazy stuff, just basically un-Christ-like stuff. Well, here's how I think it works. We'll finish off with this. The Holy Spirit fills you. But there's still, you still have free will, and you still have issues. And the dealing with things in yourself, what will happen is the more the presence of God is in you or anywhere, that will stir up other things in you. And stuff will start coming to the surface. And it could be past hurts, it could be all sorts of stuff, but just probably just the dark side of you. Okay? And when it does, you don't go, I'm filled with the Spirit, I can just ignore that. You go, ah, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need to pray about this. I need to deal with this, is the right response, I think. And it's the not doing that, and I need to come to the cross. See, coming back to the cross is also a key thing here with the Spirit. Not the Spirit, but the cross of Jesus. And so then it becomes possible to not just be filled with the Spirit and be excited about that and be joyful in the Lord, but also to be dying daily to that old self and the Holy Spirit. And that way the Spirit can move in, a bit like when they conquered the land. And God said to them, I'm not going to drive out all your enemies in one go. Because if I did that, the land would just become infested with wild animals and you still wouldn't be any better off. But I'll just give you the bits you put your feet on and you'll take it one bit at a time. And that's, I think, how the Holy Spirit works in us. Remember, there's an infinity inside us. Are you with me here? Like nano stuff? Infinity works that way, but infinity works, you know, in subatomic particles. And infinity works, and your personality is like an infinity of its own. That's a bit scary. But, yeah. So there's a lot of work to do. And a lot of scope for the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit. May we be always open to be filled with your Spirit. To your Spirit speak to us. And have the grace to obey. To not deny the Spirit in others, but to be also discerning in your same Holy Spirit about other things we experience or see. To be dependent on your Spirit. The way that Jesus himself depended on being full of the Holy Spirit. May we be like that always. Amen.